greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Glad for everyone that is here this morning. It's a blessing to be in the house of God. I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, for a text verse to the message. This may be a fairly familiar verse to some of us. Proverbs writer says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Title of the message this morning, "The Power of the Tongue." So death and life are in the power of the tongue. I thought that went well with what Justin shared this morning about our witness. Of course, we can witness in other ways other than speaking, but our testimony, our witness in sharing with our tongue is one way that we can witness. And I was reminded of the verse in Revelation where it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto the death. Another question that comes to mind is, we see this verse as saying death and life. When we look at life in the power of the tongue, is it possible for us to have life or to give life with the tongue without having the life of Christ within us? You know, so many times when we're living and walking in the old man, in the carnal nature, we're actually speaking death with the tongue. But when we have that divine nature, when we're changed by the new birth and we have the divine nature and the life of Christ within us, then as he says in Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And we have the love, the peace, the joy, the fruit of the Spirit, love and gentleness and kindness and the other fruits that are mentioned there in Galatians 5:22 and 23, I think it is. The fruit of the Spirit coming out of our lives and the things that we do and the things that we say and et cetera, that comes out of our lives when we have the Spirit of God within us and we have something to offer. We have something of value, something that we can give because we have life within. But when we're all dead inside, you know, how can we speak life? You know, I'm sure that we can probably in the natural caring sense of humanity, we can give compliments and so forth probably. But to really speak life with power, I think we need to be born again. We must have that life within us. And it's a little bit like the plants here. I don't know if you remember, 2 weeks ago they were beans, purple hull peas. Last Sunday, they were just little plants, you know, not even out of the dirt yet. They just had little hoops about this tall, about a 3/4 inch or so. And 1 week later, we have about a foot tall plant. And, you know, how do we do that? You know, when we speak death to something and we spray it with Roundup or we put salt on the dirt, you know, we kill it. And that's, I think, what this verse is saying. We can do that. We can spray Roundup in a spiritual sense. We can put salt on the earth of our brothers and sisters and our own lives by what we say and the things that we speak over each other and the things that we speak over ourselves. I think that's what the Proverbs writer is saying here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So if we love death, God says in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy somewhere, that I set before you this day death and life, therefore choose life that thou and thy seed mayest live. So when we love death, we're living in carnality, we're living for self, we speak death to ourselves and to those around us. When we love life and we speak life to ourselves and to those around us, we have a life of Christ within us. As it says here, we will eat the fruit thereof. We'll be blessed. We'll flourish. We'll grow. Now, these plants here still have a long ways to go to bear fruit, to bear beans that we could eat or plant again or whatever. But it's quite different for us as newborn Christians when we're born again and we're abiding in Jesus Christ. We can begin bearing fruit immediately. But Jesus said, if we don't abide in him, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So we must have that life within us. I'd like to read a few more verses from Proverbs, a couple of the scriptures. In Proverbs 10, verses 20 and 21, it says, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Proverbs 12, 18 and 19, there is that speaketh like the piercings of his sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 3, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 21, 23. And the last one in Proverbs, out of the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31 woman, Proverbs 31, 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12, says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So here he is saying in verse 9 of 1 Peter 3 that we are called that we should inherit a blessing. That is our calling. That is the will of God. That is God's desire, that we should inherit a blessing. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. James chapter 3, a very familiar chapter. I think I'll read this whole chapter. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In verse 8, says, but the tongue can no man tame. How many of you in here have tamed your tongue? Raise your hand. says no man or woman. So is it possible to control our tongue then? That's right. This says man. So if we bring God into the picture, we bring the Holy Spirit into the picture, then it is possible. You know, if we do fail, it's because of us. God doesn't fail us. But yeah, I think if we're honest, we do have to admit that the Scripture is true. We bear testimony to the Scripture. The Scripture is true here. None of us have tamed our tongue. You know, we can do ever so much effort and outward things of trying to tame that tongue, but in the heat of the moment, sometimes when the anger comes up, then things come out that we regret. Has to do with, you know, our thought process and the feelings, the emotions, the things that go on inside us. You know, we are body, soul, and spirit. We have mind, will, and emotions. And, you know, when we are stirred up, our emotions get stirred up, then it comes out. Unless we are walking in the Spirit and we are surrendering our soul, our mind, will, and emotions to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, then, yeah, we lose control. But when we're controlled by the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit comes out even when things happen. Whatever's in the cup, that's what comes out when you get jostled. Illustration. And it talks here about what the Proverbs writer says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Here it talks about the different things that come out. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. It's kind of like we have, like the Indian said, you have the black dog and the white dog, and the one that wins is the one you say sick him to. It's kind of the way it works. So we have the carnal nature, the old man, and we have the new man as born-again believers. And when we surrender and we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, and we walk in the new man, what comes out of us is life. And when we revert back to the old man and we go after whatever it is we want to go after, we live in selfishness and we revert back to walking and living in the old man, death comes out. And that's what he's talking about here. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. And it's because we fail, isn't it? But death and life are in the power of the tongue. And he brings out the illustration that, you know, even a fountain is either sweet or it's bitter. It's not one or the other. It's kind of like what God said and Jesus said to the churches in Revelation. I would you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And, you know, a fountain doesn't give half sweet and half bitter. It's either one or the other. It's either bitter or it's sweet. But we sometimes try to live in that middle road. Doesn't work, does it? We're either walking in the new man or in the old man. The fig tree doesn't bring olive berries. The vine doesn't bear figs. You know, they bring whatever their nature is. You know, we planted beans and we were raising beans or purple hull peas. If we'd have planted corn, you'd be seeing corn growing here. Probably not that fast. But whatever is the nature, that is what comes out. And that's why it's so important that we are born again, that we have the divine nature, so that the nature of God comes out, so that we can speak life. You know, we get in trouble when we try to speak life, but we're living and walking in the old man. We're not surrendered. We don't give up. We want to live our own way. We want to do our own thing. We can't expect to be a blessing to those around us. But when we live and move, we have our being in Jesus Christ, we're abiding in the vine, we're walking in the Spirit, then life comes out. I've split the next part of the message into three sections here. We'll see if we can get through this. The next part is about speaking life into others, and then I want to look about speaking life into yourself. And lastly, I want to look at one of the most powerful things we can use our tongue for, and that is praise. Here, some time ago, there was this young man, sensitive by nature, who attended a men's meeting one evening. And during the course of the evening, he spoke up on an issue that was being discussed. And sometime later, he was kind of brought to task by some older brethren in the church because he spoke up. And he was told that as a young man, his place would be to sit and listen and learn rather than speak up. Well, this young man, being sensitive as he was deeply hurt and wounded, a wound that he carried for many years because of that. And I was just made to wonder, what is God's way of speaking life into others? You know, that those words that were spoken by those well-meaning older brethren spoke death to the young man. That it took him some healing from the Holy Spirit to overcome and to be restored in his faith and his confidence in God, in others, and in himself. I believe that God's way of speaking life in a situation like that would be for us to always look for the good in the other person and call that to life. You know, I don't know what the young man said, but I'm sure there was probably something in there that would have been worthy of bringing to life, of speaking truth into and speaking life into what the young man shared, which would have blessed him in his walk. You know, and I don't know, you know, a lot of times maybe when we speak death, it's maybe not actually coming from us as an individual, but it may be coming from the devil, from the enemy that is seeking to tear down our brothers and sisters through us. Maybe areas of our lives that we have not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Maybe generational iniquities that are opening doors, leaving doors open for evil spirits to come in and to speak through us and to try to tear down our brothers and sisters. You know, and that is the goal of the enemy, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Though, you know, we can't see into the spirit world and see everything that went on there, but we do know that God's desire and God's heart for his children is for us to speak life into each other, to bless the other people. It was prophesied of Jesus in Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. You know, when we see a plant that is bruised, you know, our tendency, humanly speaking, is to think it's not any good, and we'll just cut it off. But he's saying that is not God's way. That God's way is to look at the little bit of life that may be left in that stem and to nourish that back into life. To breathe on that, to water that, to fertilize that, to prop that up. Like the black folks say, Lord, prop me up on every leaning side. You know, that is the way God works. That is the heart of Jesus. You know, and even though the flax is just smoking, there's no flame there to breathe on that, to blow on that, and to breathe that into a flame. That is God's heart. That is God's desire. Paul was a very good example of someone that was so good at speaking life into others. And if we look at Philippians chapter 1, the first 11 verses, a good example of that. He says in verse 1 of Philippians 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I am so thankful for you, he says. He is speaking life into the church at Philippi, the believers there at Philippi. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. I'm delighting in you, he is saying. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, I enjoy fellowshipping with you. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until that day when God says, your work is now finished. Paul is saying, I'm convinced of this, that God, that Jesus, who began that good work in you, he placed his life within you, is going to continue that good work in you until the day that God says, it's enough, I'm through with you, your work is finished, I'm calling you home. He says, I'm convinced of that. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, or inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospels, ye all are partakers of my grace. In other words, of the same grace that is extended to me through Jesus Christ, I see that same grace working in your lives. And he's saying, I commend that. I call that the life in you. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, in the heart of Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. See the affirmation that was given there. You know, and if that had been done to that young man, what a difference that could have made in that young man's life if he would have been affirmed in Jesus Christ. You know, that thing that you said, young man, that was the Holy Spirit speaking through you. I call that to life. I bless that in you. And I think one thing that will help us to speak life into each other is when we come to the place where we believe that God, or that every person, including ourselves, has a place, a call, and a purpose in God's work, in God's kingdom. And when we believe that with all our heart, that all of us have a call, a purpose, a place, a work to do in God's kingdom, it will help us to speak life into that call, into that other person. You know, but sometimes all we may see is the negative things. We think, you know, that person really isn't living a good Christian life. And we speak death into that. We just confirm that to the other person, which they may be doubting God's goodness and God's grace in their lives. And what God wants us to do is to breathe on that bruised reed and that smoking flax, allowing God to do that through us with the aid of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not something that we can figure out of ourselves. You know, I haven't attained. But as we walk in the Spirit, we can grow in that to where we love to do that. Isaiah 54:17, he says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. You know, speaking a blessing, speaking a protection over our brothers and sisters. Number 6, 24 and 26, he says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You know, what better thing could we wish for our brothers and sisters in Christ than for the Lord's face to shine upon them, to lighten their walk, to give them light and peace and truth. That is God's will. That is God's heart. Now let's move on into speaking life into ourselves. Recently, I was told the story of two race car drivers who, during a race, they made mistakes. I don't remember if they crashed or what, but they made mistakes during the race, and one of them, he swore using a bunch of profanity, and the other said something like this, you know, "I'm such an idiot." Which of these two race car drivers used his tongue correctly? Neither one, right? That's right, neither of them did. You know, the one was cursing at whatever or whoever he was cursing with the words that he said, the profanity that he misused. The other, in a sense, spoke a curse over himself. So we could ask the question, which of them misused his tongue in the worst way? And the answer, again, could be neither, depending how you look at it. You know, the enemy doesn't care how he gets us. He just wants us to use everything we have for tearing things down, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his purpose. You know, God has given us the gifts that he has given us for his glory, not to bury in the earth and to doubt God in unbelief, bury it, but to use them to his glory, to bring forth more fruit, to bring forth resurrection. You know, and that's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must have that in order to effectively speak life into others and into ourselves. You know, Satan just wants us to beat others down. He wants us to beat ourselves down, where we see ourselves as an idiot, as worthless, as no good. And he wants us to stay there. Because when we start to recognize who we are in Jesus Christ, Satan starts getting worried. He becomes resistant and he has to flee. You know, so a proper response when we make mistakes, you know, maybe it would have been for these race car drivers to acknowledge the mistakes that they made. Yes, I did make a mistake. And, you know, in a Christian standpoint, to, if it's necessary, to repent of the sin, the mistake that we made, the sin, the mess up. If it's necessary, to make amends if necessary. If it, you know, hurts someone or hinders someone in their Christian walk, to make amends as the Holy Spirit leads us. And to get up and to remind ourselves that the mistake that we made, the sin that we committed, doesn't change who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, we are still sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ, because Jesus became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. In the bulletin, I was blessed with the part there where it talks about Satan's lies versus God's truth. You know, where do we stay? Satan wants us to believe those lies. He wants us to stay there believing that. But God speaks truth to us. And when we speak God's truth over ourselves, we speak life into ourselves. And I was recently made aware of that in the Alaska newsletter, where Lloyd Esther was writing about a book that she was reading and about speaking the truth of Scripture over ourselves. And we can do that over ourselves or over others as well. You know, things like 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And we can thank God that, "God, I thank you that I am a new creature in your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that the old things have passed away. I thank you for the work that you are doing in my life." Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That was one of the verses she referred to, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And we can speak life to ourselves, that I am thankful, God, that I am not in condemnation because I am in Jesus Christ. I am a new creature. I abide in Jesus Christ. And one of my favorites, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It is not of myself. We're not giving credit to ourselves. We are giving glory to God. We are agreeing with God. What God said when he said, I put my life in you, you are my child. And we are agreeing with God. You know, when we doubt that, we start agreeing with Satan. And that brings us to the next part. The last part is praise. Praise, I believe, is one of the most powerful things that we can use our tongue for. And when we look at the carnal nature of man is to criticize, condemn, and complain. And we look at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt, delivered from a type of sin, being baptized in the Red Sea, a type of the new birth, going into the wilderness, a type of walking the Christian life. And what did they do? They murmured and they complained. What did it lead to? It led to them coming to the very door of the promised land, but they were unable to enter in because of unbelief. That's right. So complaining leads to doubting the goodness of God. Doubting leads to unbelief. How much sooner could the children of Israel have gotten into the promised land if they had praised their way through the wilderness? See the difference? Praise leads to faith. Complaining leads to doubt. Doubt leads to unbelief. But praising leads us to faith in God. Satan is defeated. Satan is resisted. Satan flees. He doesn't like when we praise God. He doesn't like when we praise Jesus. He doesn't like when we praise the Holy Ghost for teaching us all things like Jesus said he would, for comforting us, for giving us truth. We look at the children of Israel. Everyone from 20 years old and upward, but anyway, from that point and older, died as they walked in the wilderness for the next 40 years, except Joshua and Caleb. So how did they do that? Did they somehow have a handle on the praise through the wilderness? How did they keep their faith? I don't know. But they did. They kept the faith. They said, we are well able to overcome them. Let's go up at once and inherit it. Let's possess it. This is God's provision for us. Psalm 35, 28. David, by the way, is one that was really good at using his tongue for praising God. And I think probably he had a lot of experience with that out when he was keeping his father's sheep out in the wilderness. And I would like to just bless you with that, that when you are alone, start praising God out loud and see what that does for you. And you're driving down the road by yourself, make those windows vibrate with your praise to God. You think Satan will go with you in that vehicle? Probably not. David says in Psalm 35, 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. And I'd like to close with Psalm 71. the last part of the chapter, starting in verse 14. He says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." Prop you up on every leaning side, right? "I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Even thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought under shame that seek my hurt." So who is seeking our hurt? The enemy, the devil. His evil spirits, says they are confounded. They will be brought unto shame when they hear us praising God. And what did Jesus say when he was riding that donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? And the Pharisees said, "Tell your disciples to shut up." What did Jesus say? He said, "If these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." So God is asking for us to cry out to him in praise and thanksgiving, and to speak life with the power of our tongue. And God is glorified, Jesus is exalted, and we are lifted up, and we walk in victory. Praise God. Let's kneel to pray.